So I just want to kick off, what are the Psalms of Ascent? Where are they? You have probably seen them in the Bible, and I'm just going to honestly tell you, this is the first year I really realized like what it meant. I had no idea. I had always seen it underneath the Psalms, and it just said Psalms of Ascent, which I thought, you know, we're going up. Moving on up, you know, it's just a rejoicing. Maybe the hands are raised. I have no idea what that meant. But as I have dug into it, boy, has it been rich and beneficial in my personal pilgrimage. And so what we are bringing to you tonight, I want you to know that each one of these teachers will be journeying through and allowing God to be a heart surgeon to us this summer. The Psalms of Ascent, you will find them in the book of Psalms, logically, and it starts in 120, ends in 134. So you'll see there'll be like right underneath there, to the choir director or whatever it says, and then it says the Psalms of Ascent. So if you want a reference point, that's kind of where you're going to be reading through. And I would encourage you, if you have no reading plan going on this summer, that would be a good place to start. And we can give you some helpful things along the way this summer. But how many of you have ever been on a trek before? I'm going to dial up some pictures up here of a trek that we went on. Yep, that's me and my husband 12 years ago. You can just scroll through them. This is legit. Okay, so when Pastor Phil talks about the trek to Peru, this is what it looks like. Okay, just snippets. Donkeys with your packs of the excess packs, which have our tents. And then we're tenting and we are trekking. So maybe you haven't been on a trek that looks kind of like this. Maybe we're going to dial it down to like a hike. How many of you ever been on a hike and you have a map and you have like, you have a goal as you go? You know, there's a purpose, there's a map, and you try to stay on course. But you're focused on your goal, and that is whatever destination is at the end. This, I love this. Specifically, we have in our backpacks Bibles in their native tongue that we go deliver to where the road doesn't go. So we would come up upon families, and it was one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. They were dressed like ornately, head to toe. I mean, in layers of clothing. And to be able to give them the word of God in their language. But we are very focused with the task. And so when I look back on these pictures, I'm reminded of that, how oftentimes, and this is where I found myself as of late, and this is where God took me to the Psalms of Ascent, was that I kind of forgotten the pilgrimage I was supposed to be on, you know? And sometimes we lose that focus. And so we're going to look. You have notes there in front of you. First, we're going to just do some historical background, some digging, and that is to give you in context the past pilgrimage. And what I typically do in Bible study is I'll go through the who, what, when, where, why, and how. So questions I can ask myself, and then I take it to a more personal note, and that is, like, what does that mean for me personally? Because we could store up a lot of knowledge, like, oh, that was great for the Israelites. Great documentation. I like that account. And it's not just for that, but it is for the purpose of us then applying it to our personal lives. So, and actually, we'll start off Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 3, which is right down here, kind of printed there in italics. He foretold, he was a prophet that foretold about this pilgrimage that the Israelites would be commanded to take. And he said, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. Isaiah 30, verses 29 says this, you shall have a song as in the night when a holy feast is kept, and gladness of heart as when one sets out in the sound of the flute to go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. I love that. You will have a song in the night. Isn't that a beautiful thing? God has given us a song to sing in the night, in the darkest of nights. And that's what he's giving the Israelites. Sorry, I'm going to take my glasses on and off, so it's going to take me a second to focus. So our first who, I want you to go back to just answer these questions. Who is it that God was asking to take this pilgrimage back in the Old Testament? And let me just tell you, I love the Old Testament, and when you grow to dig deep into the Old Testament, the New Testament is going to be like, woo, like that to you, okay? Because some of the depth and the riches that are found in the New Testament that maybe you don't understand what that phrase means, the Old Testament can kind of unpack that. It's like layers of God's goodness and sentiment just all wrapped in there. So who, the first question is, the Israelites are who set out on these pilgrimages. And they are God's chosen people. And Isaiah the prophet had foretold that. What was it that he had asked them to do? And we find this in Deuteronomy chapter 16. It's pretty obvious what God says. He commands it pretty clearly. Now, this is the book of the law, so this is their laws. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, and the feast of booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. So what was it they were to do? 3 times a year, they were to set out and to go to Jerusalem. That's our where. We'll get there. But they're to set out to Jerusalem. Let me just tell you, this is not good business plan. All right? Fairway and Chick-fil-A are closed on Sundays. Okay? And that is gutsy by most of the world's standards, right? I mean, have you ever, like after church, you go, let's go to Chick-fil-A. No! It's closed. Praise God. They're closed and keep an eye on the Sabbath. So then we go to Raising Cane's, which is the opposite. But I will say, just think about that realistically, is that whatever it was that the work of their hands that they were doing, out of obedience to God, they went to Jerusalem to worship and to offer sacrifice. Like, let's just think about the reality of that. So that's very clearly set in God's word. When were they to do it? It said in that same verse, also reference, another good reference, which I have off to the side there, is Exodus 34, 22 through 24. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which, let me give you a little understanding, that was what celebrated their Exodus. Okay, so the people of Israel who were in bondage and slavery to the Egyptians, God had taken them out, you know, parted the Red Sea, and this was to remember and to celebrate God's exodus for them. So setting them free from that bondage. Then secondly, when was the Feast of Booths, which celebrated God's provision in the desert. And what the Feast of Booths really resembles is like you saw that one picture where we're all in tents. When they wandered in the wilderness, what did they do? They set up these little, what they actually set up weren't like that. They were literally like kind of like booths, like that little white one in the middle there on stakes. But then God provided what for them? Manna. He provided light. He led them through that desert and where they needed to go. But that was in remembrance of God's provision for them those 40 years. As they wandered. And then lastly was the Feast of Weeks, celebrating the harvest and the abundance that they reaped from the things that they had sowed, and the provision that God had given them from the work of their hands and their diligence, and all of that abundance that God had provided in their harvest. So it was to celebrate that, the Feast of Weeks. All of these together are actually called the pilgrimage feasts. Okay? So this is 3 times a year they celebrated the pilgrimage feasts. And they would make their way, where is the next question? Uphill, 2,000 feet to Jerusalem. Why do we know that it was uphill? Just by what it's placed. I'm not going to show you a bunch of maps, but, and this is really a neat thing, is that in Mark chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus actually took this trek as well. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. I mean, Sheila, you've been to Israel, but what a thing to think about that Jesus actually took this road and this trek to Jerusalem. So it is uphill, 2,000 feet. So it was not an easy trek for them. And most likely it kind of maybe looked like that with the donkeys strapped on packs. Just to give you a visual to wrap your head around what it was that they were called to. I love it. You're just cueing these perfectly. they probably didn't have North Face bags, is my guess, but maybe something a little more plain. But Jerusalem, what it resembled to them, this city, was a place of splendor. It was where the dwelling of God was. It was where community was had. You realize they're not just trekking this alone. They are going with other people that they knew, other Israelites, others who were called out, who were the chosen. It wasn't everyone going up there. It was those who were set apart, chosen by God. So it just showed it was a place of justice. It was where justice took place. So this is what they longed for and what they were trekking to out of obedience. Why did they do it? God's blessing. How many times did he reiterate to them, if you obey my commands, and it's over and over in the Old Testament, if you obey my commands, then. And God's blessing and his reward, the reward of being able to go to the presence of God and to worship. And oftentimes, we don't understand the whys, right? There's a lot of whys in life. And where the whys are answered are in the who of God. Moses asked the question, why? Why me? I can't speak. And God answered with, I am. It wasn't because of what you are. It was I am. It was the who of who he was. And the truth is, our whys are answered and they're put to rest and put to peace in the who of who God is. How did they do that? They intentionally had to set out and make a choice. They intentionally recalled the promises of God, and that's what you're going to get to partake in as we go through Psalms 120. Just starting right off there, you're going to see the character of God displayed because they are going to proclaim it as they walk along. Because that's what we have to remember as we go. Otherwise, we're going to get stuck. We're going to stay in the same place, and we're going to ask why, but until we start to claim the who of who he is and the promises that he has given us, we are not going to be able to step forward. Ascent itself means to go up. It doesn't mean to go backwards. It doesn't mean to stay put. It means that we are going to, whether we feel like it or not, we are going to take a step forward in the who of God and the promises that he's given us because he has been faithful. Can I tell you, they did not have near as many promises as we have had fulfilled thus far. We have layers more of promises from God. And yet we still get stuck in our ways. We're still asking the whys and we're not resting in the who of who he is. I think of the cartoon, it's the movie, Aladdin. Many of you younger moms, but it's kind of a timeless one, Aladdin. Prince Ali, he comes to this point with Princess Caspian, I think her name is. And he's on his magic carpet. And he honestly really hasn't proven his character much thus far. But he reaches out his hand to her and he says, do you trust me? And she's at a point where she's like, I don't know if you are who you say you are. Finds out he isn't. He's kind of bluffing. But this is what God is offering to us in life, in the pilgrimage of life, is that he offers out his hand to us and he says, do you trust me? Do you know? Do you believe that I am who I say I am? And we have to intentionally make that choice to trust and obey. That is how the Israelites took this pilgrimage, was that they trusted and obeyed in who God was. And it's a beautiful thing as we're going to unpack each one of those. All right, so we're going to go now to our personal. So you're going to flip your little page there. We're going to take it to a little bit more personal. The prophet foretold this for us as well, not just for the Israelites. He says, come. Let him show you your ways. Come to the mountain, which come to God, and he will direct your paths. He will show you your ways. That same invitation is for us today. There is a little clip in this book, and I will tell you, I don't really plug a whole lot of books. I know we're doing book clubs, but I'm going to proclaim this book always, okay, first and foremost. But this has been a good book. This is actually how God used me to get to this. My son, coming back from college, he's at Moody Bible Institute, he had this out on his desk. Well, I'm always curious what my kids are reading, you know? I want to know, and I was like, ooh, the title intrigued me. It's A Long Obedience in the Same Direction by Eugene Peterson. And oddly enough, it says discipleship in an instant society, which I thought, oh, that'd be really good. So I pick it up, and it unexpectedly goes through the Psalms of Ascent, which you'll understand as we go through them, makes perfect sense. But there was this little clip in here, and it says, "Everyone who travels the road of faith requires assistance from time to time. We need cheering up when spirits flag. We need direction when the way is unclear. One of Paul Goodman's little prayers expresses our needs. On the high road to death, trudging, not eager to get to that city, yet the way is still too long for my patience. Teach me a travel song, master to march along, as we boys used to shout when I was a young scout." Maybe you're getting older like myself, and as life tends to disappoint in different ways, or it becomes harder and harder and the road gets harder, we lose that song as we go. We lose that travel song. And what I had noticed in my own personal life after a really hard year, I think we all could attest to, it was different. It was a sifting of our souls. I found I had lost my song. I remember when I was one, Mom, you know this, Dad wrote a little poem. It was, I wish I would have brought it, but it said like smiling Leah or smiley one. And I have great smile lines due to all of the smiling. But I had realized that throughout the course of the last year that my feelings had started to take a front seat. And I'd lost that little bit of song. Share personally the pilgrimage that God has taken me on in the last year. You see, on those mountaintops, right there, that 12 years ago, my husband and I, he had shared a devotional from the passage where it talks about losing yourself for the cause of Christ. And we both went back to our tent that night, and with our legs throbbing from probably, I don't know, I mean, we climbed 12,000 feet mountains, I don't know, it might have been 12 or 15, I couldn't remember which one it was, but a lot of trekking. We were exhausted every night, and we loved it. Do you remember that first time when your feet just throbbed at night after like a good hard day of work? Mine was sacking groceries at Hy-Vee, and I just came home, and I would lay in bed, and I'm like, yeah, I kind of like that. Like, it feels like you've done something, you know? And so we laid there, and we just thought, you know what? Every day should be like this. Why is it that we have to take a missions trip to go exhaust ourselves for the cause of Christ? And we both committed together that we wanted to exhaust ourselves, whatever that looked like, back home for the cause of Christ. We just didn't want to be those taking, consuming Christians. So God led us to adopt four children, and we doubled our family within 6 months. And he was very clearly leading us that way. And I'm telling you what, I can't tell you how many times I looked through my rearview mirror, and I saw those little kiddos in car seats, and I was like, whoa, this is my life. I can't believe it. And I was just singing a song of praise, you know? I think I was running 100% on the strength of God. Because I look back at pictures, and I go, what was I doing? I'm too tired for that now. But I had realized last year, we, in that same tent, said, okay, we have two kids. Right now, at the time, they were 8 and 10. And so we will be, quick math, we'll be 46 and 47 by the time that they graduate. It's the age I am right now. And we both said, you know what? We valued our marriage, and we really wanted to take trips and invest in that. And that is very important. But we both said, how many national parks can we see? You know? We'll probably kick them all by the time we're 55, and that's still really not that old. And we both agreed that it wouldn't be worth it. What would be far greater would be to say yes to God because we trusted him and that he was good. And this last year, I will say before the Lord, and I will call it out before Satan, that he convincingly has whispered lies to me. I'm 46, my kids are graduated. And then guess what? COVID hit, and they were home all the time. And if I was going to homeschool, let me tell you, I love homeschool moms. I have a huge shout out to you. But if I was going to homeschool, I was not going to do it like within a week, you know? Like, I would have a better game plan than six kids all at home, all on different formats. And I'd had a better plan. It was more like emergency schooling. And while I recognize this, what it did, what God did, like a surgeon, is that he sifted me. He exposed things that needed to be exposed that I would not have known. But Satan started to whisper to me, this could have been a lot easier, you know, had you not. And then what was a blessing then became a burden and an inconvenience. And when you start to look at your children that way, or whatever it is that God has placed in your life, that's a long, dark road to bitterness and anger, and you're stuck. You are really going nowhere. You're not ascending. And Satan will just take you. He'll kill, steal, and destroy. And I knew it. I could see it. I'd lost my song. And so I ran to his word. Even though sometimes I didn't feel like it. I ran to his word, and I've let it penetrate my heart. And can I just tell you, I'm coming out with a song. And I'm so thankful for that. I love those kids. And I love that yes. And it's not always easy. But whatever it is that God's called you to, don't let the darkness tell you that that yes should have been a no. Call it out, rebuke it before Satan, and run to his word. Even if you don't feel like it. What does that look like for us on our pilgrimage? Who are we? Who is it that God has called out on a pilgrimage? I'm going to take you through these who, what, when, where, whys. Who are you? I needed reminded again. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. I'm going to read it here. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That is who you are. Don't forget that. When you're going upstream, don't forget who you are. That is your normal. That is what should be what you should be doing. It is countercultural. Just like the Israelites, it was countercultural for them to take a trek to Jerusalem. It didn't really make any sense. That's what we're called to do. To do the extraordinary, because we serve an extraordinary God. What is it that he asks us to do? Romans 12 affirms this. You see, the Israelites were to offer sacrifices of their first fruits. We, after the cross, are asked to offer ourselves as a sacrifice. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Our lives are a sacrifice to God. When do we do this? Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink, do it all in the name of the Lord and for his glory. Do it all. Colossians 3. Everything. We don't just toss the missions trips up there. That was a good one. We toss everything. Whether we're eating, we're drinking, we're doing our dishes, whatever it is that God has called us to do, we do it all for him as living sacrifices. Where? See, they went to an actual temple. And this one gets super cool because not only do we have like a present temple, which is our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of God? Pastor Phil has done such a beautiful job of explaining this to us, is that oftentimes we're talking, we want for something, we're praying for something, but everything that we have is in him and it is in us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. Therefore, we are the temple of God. Paul also writes that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. As you go to Target, as you go to Walmart, as you go to Bass Pro, we wouldn't be going to Bass Pro, no. As you go wherever, Starbucks, you are the hope of glory. Christ in you. Lean into that. There are mysteries and the things of God that we can move into that we will, it'll be endless when we seek to find who he is and that he lives within us and that our bodies are the temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16 also reiterates that. Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's spirit lives in you? You see, that's the present temple, but what we look to also is that temple in Revelation chapter 21. It was when the new heaven and a new earth, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and a holy city, a new Jerusalem. We're going to a new Jerusalem. That's where we're going to. We don't make ourselves of no earthly good because that's all we can think about. We're looking as we go, but we also know that we are just passing through. Funny conversation on the way here. I had my backpack. I brought my trekking pack that I actually wore in Peru for a prop, an illustration. Tay, he's my big 11-year-old. He says, Mom, what's that here for? I said, well, it's about kind of about what I'm sharing tonight. And so I started to share with him. I said, well, talking about, you know, we're on a pilgrimage and God has called us out. And he goes, like we're just passing through. I said, yeah, like we're just passing through. He said, yeah, I've heard that at church before. And this is funny. Remember when we said that national park's up in the tent in Peru 12 years ago? He said, it's kind of like you're visiting a national park, but you're just going through. I was like, oh, Lord, you have a good sense of humor. You're right. This is my national park. I'm just passing through. But that's where it is. Revelation 21 then just continues. It's just like thing after thing about what the New Jerusalem is going to be like. And if you want to get a taste of what heaven's going to be like, read Revelation 21 and 22. Just to whet your appetite and to get excited, because this is the end of the map, okay? This is where we're going to. But God wants to use us as we go. Why? Hebrews says, resoundingly, Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joseph. He's greater than the priest Aaron. Jesus is better. Read through the book of Hebrews. Such a beautiful reminder, because that, Hebrews 6:14 says, those promises that we stand on, he is unchanging and he cannot lie. That hope that we hold in, that's what anchors our soul. I want to go over, before answering the how, and I want to really proclaim a psalm of anticipation. I am in charge of the intro this first week, which is always tricky because I don't want to snag next week's chapter, you know. Like, I don't want to dive into Psalms 120 to 134, steal somebody else's thunder. So I'm kind of like, I want something, Lord, from the Psalms. And he had led me to Psalms 84, which really is a psalm of anticipation. And it's here in text right onto the side of your notes. It's a psalmist kind of not on the trek, because it's not part of the Psalms of Ascent, but he's thinking to that time when they go. I'm just going to read through it here, and we'll point out some beautiful things. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs yet faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. And this was just pointed out to me earlier today, but the NIV version says, in whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. We need to keep our hearts set on a pilgrimage. Because this world will try everything they can to lead us to the temporary. Every way it's coming at us. The here and now. You deserve this. Bring your feelings to the front. Our feelings-based society is at an all-time high from what I've seen in my lifetime. Let our hearts be set on pilgrimage. Because here's the truth of it. Verse 6, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. And that valley really refers to a place of drought. And we've all been there. But they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. And I just want to unpack this because God just gave me a really beautiful truth, because oftentimes it's our tears that are those little puddles that form in the valleys. And we're barely moving forward. It's from strength to strength. And that strength to strength is promise to promise. It's that trust me moment where I'm going to believe that you are who you say you are, even though none of this makes sense and I don't like it. Strength to strength. And it could be your puddles of tears. I like to think of it as puddle jumping. I teach fitness classes at a local gym in the area. So hopefully my mic doesn't fly off. There's the broad jump. This is not going to be my best effort, okay? There's the broad jump. It looks something like that, okay? Where you're lunging forward, you're more bounding. This is when you have more strength. You will do the broad jump across the gym. Then there's me. I like to offer modifications. It's the puddle jumping. And you're puddle jumping because your strength isn't there quite where it should be. And so you're jumping from puddle to puddle. That's what I think of when I think of this, is that we're in a valley, and when the whys you're struggling with and you're just holding on to the who, you're puddle jumping. And you're puddle jumping from promise to promise to promise in his strength alone. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear. O God of Jacob, behold our shield. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Why? Because it's better. Jesus is better. His presence is better. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. He is better than any vacation. He's better than any job. He's better than any possession. Jesus is better. And when we taste and see that, we then declare in a song, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. How? I'm going to go back to that. It's answered in these last couple verses. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. What does uprightly mean? What does it mean to walk uprightly? It means that you're obeying. You're obeying when nobody's looking, okay? You're obeying when people are looking and it doesn't make sense. You're obeying what it is that he commands. And where do we find the things that God desires of us? In his word. We're obeying when we choose to forgive. We're obeying when we love our neighbor more than ourselves. We're obeying when we act in the fruit of the Spirit and we give patience, long-suffering. We are choosing obedience, not in our own strength, but in the strength of God who lives within us. Do we fail? Yes, we do. And yet that's the beautiful mercy and grace of God. But we choose obedience, even when it's hard. And blessed is the one who trusts in you. How? How do we set ourselves on this pilgrimage? How do we set our hearts on this pilgrimage? How do we continue to say the better yes to God when everything against us says no? Or says to suit your own personal needs, wants, desires. Live in the now. You know, we're not sowing. Oftentimes what you're seeing now is that people are only profiting for themselves right now. Not sowing for a generation to come. What is it that God is asking you to sow for the generation to come that you may not see in your lifetime? But what is it that you're passing on? Because oftentimes in our society right now, we are going for instant gratification of our own selves, not for a delayed reward. We want an instant reward. But it takes that trusting and obeying. And you can know all of the who, what, when, where, whys, to be honest with you. That could be a whole lot of head knowledge. A whole lot of head knowledge. But if you don't get to the how and you don't actually put it to the pavement in the trusting and obeying, if you don't actually get on that magic carpet when God is extending out his hand and says, do you trust me? I am. And I am who I say I am. It's that daily discipline of trusting and obeying. And Friedrich Nietzsche, this is a quote on the bottom here, which is found in this book, which is actually where the title came from. The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be long obedience in the same direction that results in the long run, something which has made life worth living. But as we go, that long obedience ought not look like this. Well, there we go. It's a long obedience to absolutely nowhere. Because that's what oftentimes I feel like I can be like, you know, like, oh, well, we're just going to got to obey. That's not what I'm saying. I know as we get into this and we get into the who of God and we grow to taste and see the goodness of that obedience and the reward and the freedom that is found there. Think back to the festivals that they would celebrate. Like, when do we actually sing our song? When do we worship and give praise to God? They did about the Exodus. Have we personally been Exodus'd? That's not really a word, but I just made it up. Have we been set from darkness to light? Yes. Have we been released from captivity? Yes. Sometimes by the minute, we can claim victory over something. I didn't say, I bit my tongue. Exodus! I have been taken from darkness to light. It is releasing those chains of bondage that Satan so desperately wants to grasp around us. So it's in those moments that we give praise to the Lord, just like the Israelites did. And then it's those times of provision on the festival, on the feasts of booths. How many times do we have to just step back at the end of the day? I love to take pictures because it is a fun practice for me to sit back and then to see like a bigger picture, you know, to sit back and say, look at what God has done. Facebook does a good job of reminding you of things that happened like 10 years ago, you know. And I'm not kidding. Every day when it pops up or whatever, I'm like, oh my word, did you see that? Like, I mean, can you believe that thus far, as David said, the Lord has carried us? Give praise. Make that gratitude a daily practice to step back and say, it was a rough day, but you know what? I'm going to give praise. I'm going to think about the things that God has provided for me today. We automatically give praise in those moments. And then lastly, on the Feast of Weeks, on his blessing and abundance, the fact that we even have breath is abundance. It's a blessing. If true justice was to be served, we would not be here. Jesus, his blood spilt for us. Blessing. Blessed are those. And so there are so many opportunities for us to give praise, just like the Israelites, where it was more of a discipline 3 times a year, but I'm telling you what, it should happen throughout the day on a consistent basis for us as believers. So this choice of obedience is not like a long, dark road with no light at the end of the tunnel. We know the light at the end of the tunnel, and yet there should be joy and praise that overflows from us. Why would anyone want to surrender their life when they see the lack of joy that we have at times? You know? You ever think about that? Like, if we're constantly complaining about something, knowing our life is, boy, I have to take a step back on that and say to myself, why would anybody want that? but it automatically ought to flow to praise as we step back and think about the things that God has done for us, as he's given us victory in life over and over again. He has provided for us and he has poured out his blessing. But it all comes down to two simple things, trusting and obeying. And this little song, which you have, ran through my mind. And as I printed it off and went through the lyrics, all I could think of was the chorus, and I couldn't really remember the verses. But boy, how beautiful are they. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, in the light of his word, okay? What a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I'm just going to read this next one. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, nor a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. You see, I wouldn't want to walk this life without Jesus. When people face death, do you ever just think, I don't know how they would ever do it without Jesus? How do you carry that burden? My pack is here from Peru. And in there was this. I always refer to the fact of how much I need the Word of God is like a camelback. So this little thing you fill up with water. And it comes out here, strap this on your back, and this goes in your mouth. You carry your water, so you sip on it as you go. That's what we need to be doing with the Word of God as we're on this pilgrimage. It's keeping that little thing in our mouth, keeping his Word fresh, running to his Word. We run to the Father. How do we run to the Father? Because his words are right here for us. We're sipping on it all throughout the day. If you've completely lost your song in life and you're going to the world to find it, you're going to get more angry and more bitter with no resolve. But if you want to go up and if you want to ascend, get into the Word of God. Lean into him. He says, come all ye who are heavy laden and I will give you rest. You see that pack when we travel, then he takes that and he makes that light for us. And I'm thankful for that. Because what he asks us to do is to obey. He says, I got the rest. Just you choose obedience. And the other thing, as we think about this pilgrimage, just like the Israelites, is that we're not doing it alone. So these ladies that are all next to you here, we're doing it in community together. So you can look at each other, and we are trekking this trek alone, because what the enemy wants to tell you is that nobody else feels like that. Nobody else has walked this road. This is why I love to have women share testimonies, and I would love to have more and more of them. Actually, my vision is to have a podcast so that you guys could just keep up with meet all these women, because we can't have enough women's events to get everybody's testimonies in. But I would love for you to hear the stories of what God has done in their lives. Because it's so easy to have no idea what's going on and what has brought us to this place. And how much God has woven to get us to where we are. And for him, for that, he gets the glory for that. So you do this in community. And we also just travel light, you know? There's a freedom. I'm not saying that you don't have possessions. I'm not preaching a minimalist thing here, which is great, though I'm intrigued by the minimalist lifestyle. But what I am saying is that the things that we have on this pilgrimage, and there's freedom in this, okay? When you hold too tightly to those things, they're going to disappoint you. You know, have you ever had like a favorite pair of jeans and then, you know, COVID curvy happened and, you know, then you're like, shoot, I liked those so much. And you're like doing walking lunges around to get into them and it's just not a go. And they disappoint you. This is a true story. The other personal struggle. Those things will disappoint. But God doesn't. His promises don't. Not a one of them has failed. I just listened to this in Joshua chapter 22, I think it was when he asked them to obey him, and he's like, not a one of my promises has failed. And I sat there and chuckled, and I thought, they didn't even have that many promises fulfilled. And I have, and yet still I try to take that pack, and I'm like, I'm going the mountain alone, I got it. You know? Instead of trekking with him side by side. Because he says, come, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the question is your gaze set on pilgrimage? Is your heart set on that? Do we keep reminding ourselves that this is not our home? We're traveling light, meaning that we hold those things loosely, okay? It doesn't mean that we don't have anything in this earth. It just means that we hold it loosely. We renovated our bathroom a few years back, and I really like it. Thanks, Dave Lever Construction. And it was funny. Some friends were saying, you know, I heard you redid your bathroom. I want to go see it. And I was like, oh, yeah, it's so great. It's so nice. I said, it's the one thing that I say, Lord, I will go anywhere, but if I could take that bathroom with me, it'd be really great. You know? But really, in all jokiness, like, seriously, do we hold it loosely? The things that we have planted here. Are they easily uprooted so that we can keep our hearts set on that pilgrimage? I'm really excited for the weeks to come and what we're going to unpack through the Psalms. If you want to get a head start, Psalms 120. And we will start there. I actually might post on the Facebook page. If you don't have Facebook, that's okay. Or maybe reach out to me. But there are some great helps that can even take you through just a daily study of the Psalms of Ascent. But I would encourage you to trek along with us. Read through the Psalms. Ask God to reveal himself to you and move from strength to strength, and let's all come out singing a really strong song by the time we're done. But I want you to pilgrimage with us. You're not alone. God just asks us the simple truths of trusting and obeying. And if you take away anything from tonight, I pray that it would just be that simple step. Take that step out of trusting and obeying. Whatever that looks like, it would be as simple as saying, I need to start waking up earlier and spending time in the Word of God. It's as simple as that. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, I thank you so much for your patience with us. I thank you that you have called us out. It makes no sense, to be honest with you, to use broken people like us. And yet you do, and I'm thankful for that. I pray that we would live in that light, and we would shed the selfishness aside. From the beginning, back in Genesis, God, I feel as though Satan has been whispering to us in our pride, that did you really say? May we hold fast to the promises of who you are, because you have said, and you have fulfilled. And yet, we cling to the things that we can see. I pray that we would hold on to the things that we cannot see and hope in the things that are to come. Give us strength to strength to puddle jump as we go in your promises. In your name I pray, amen.